Welcome to the weekly webcast. Each week, these messages are brought to you with practical help for daily living from our teacher and pastor, John S. Terrell. Our hope is that you'll be encouraged and challenged by this message and that you'll share it with a friend. Jesus was about 30 years old when he taught the Sermon on the Mountain. The God-man was a healthy male virgin, and he was tempted just like everyone else. Down through the centuries, Lucifer has enticed people to engage in sexual pleasure that is contrary to what God intended. The seventh commandment was a prohibition against adultery, but Jesus took it a step further when he stated that lusting after a woman makes you just as guilty. He recommended plucking out your eye or cutting off your hand if you're addicted to pornography and masturbation. There is an epidemic of sex addiction in the churches, and pastors aren't even talking about it. Now, let's join Pastor John as he begins today's message.
Well, praise the Lord and welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church Worldwide. And today we're going to be talking about a subject that's affecting everyone in this world. And that is sexuality, including homosexuality. That is sweeping the world and has swept it for a long time. Let's pray. My Heavenly Father, I just ask you right now to minister to me. Help me to be precise. Help me, Father God, to be able to teach in such a way that people will understand it. And this I ask in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. If you look upon the outline, I said this. As the Creator, Jesus was well aware of Satan's abuse of the human sexual drive. When Adam and Eve were created, their reproductive organs were not only functional, but Jesus also built in a powerful nerve stimulation system, which created strong pleasure when the husband and wife come together. In the 4,000 years leading to the incarnation of Jesus, the Godhead watched the virtual time run and saw how Lucifer trained evil spirit into specialize in the seduction of humans concerning sexual pleasure outside of marriage. The spiritual law that a man should only have one wife and be with her until death breaking apart was constantly violated. Lucifer sent evil spirits to fill humans with lust and sexual perversion. Kings accumulated harems filled with many wives. Solomon became the worst offender of them all. He had 700 wives and 300 sex slaves. Now, concubines means sex slaves. It was simply a woman was purchased on the market, and she had no legal rights of anything. She was a sex slave. In 1 Kings chapter 11, I'm going to read the first three verses. But King Solomon loved many strange women, together with the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonians, Hittites, of the nations concerning which the Lord said unto the children of Israel, you shall not go into them, neither shall they come into you, for surely they will turn away your heart after their gods. Solomon clave unto these in love. And he had 700 wives, princesses, 300 concubines, or sex slaves, and his wives turned away his heart. You're looking upon a man right now standing here that was conceived out of wedlock. My mother was only about 19 years old when she got pregnant with me. And they were not married. And because my mom got pregnant, eventually the marriage, so I was born within the marriage, but conceived out of wedlock. As I think about my parents, and I love them, they're gone now, they got saved and are in heaven, but I never looked upon my mother, she was my mother. But I realized she was a young teenage girl that got seduced by my dad. And because I had done this, I had a problem because I was I had a bastard curse. And they had problems of other types. They invited demons. We had lived in a house. It was a three-story. We had a basement, and then we had three stories. And my brother and I, my parents were gone sometimes, and there was a lot of demons in our house. We could hear voices. We could hear people going up and down the stairs, and there was all kind of stuff. So I grew up with that. I was scared to death. I would never go to a cemetery, and I always was scared, particularly at midnight, because we were told that's when the ghosts are coming out. It was a terrible world to live in. So, Satan simply, he wants to grab us, and there's a cost to it. When we sin, they have access to us. King David created much grief. Now, King David was a man after God's own heart. He was saved. He went to paradise. Now he's in heaven. But King David was a mixed bag. He had a tremendous sexual drive. At the same time, he worshipped God. He wrote most of the Psalms. He also became a mass murderer at times, where he slaughtered people before he became a king. He was a robber. And he had 8 wives and 10 sex slaves. I'm sure that David, when he was on earth, he realized this. I have a tremendous desire for women. And he knew that being outside of marriage, he should only have one wife. It created his own son, Absalom, rebelled and tried to kill his own dad, take over the house, become king. And they murdered one another. If you go down the line here now, Abraham's wife, Sarah, was such a beautiful woman, she was taken twice around the age of 60 by 2 different kings who lusted after her. And Abraham was always scared. You know, one way, it's nice to have a beautiful wife, but it can also mean death for you. So whenever they went someplace, there was a king, he always said to Sarah, be sure to tell them, you know, you're my sister, because I don't want them to kill me to take you. And you can read in the scriptures how the kings did, how God intervened, and the kings then simply they told Abraham, why are you lying to us? Well, I'm scared. I didn't want to die. The Bible is full of stories of men lusting after women and causing damage and grief. Judah, one of the sons of Jacob, thought that his daughter-in-law, Tamar, was a prostitute and purchased sex from her. Samson, the judge in Israel, was notorious for his sexual appetite. I want you to turn to Judges 16:1. Because I really want to hammer home something here. That Judges, the 16th chapter, And we're going to pick it up. 16th chapter. Let's see if we can split this up. Here we go. 16th chapter, verse number 1. I want you to see this verse. Then went Samson to Gaza and saw there a harlot, a whore, or a prostitute. And he went into her. Eventually, he got Delilah. She was also a prostitute. And she caused him to lose his eyes. They took his eyes out. And he was grinding at the mill for about 20 years before he died. But I want you to see this. Then went Samson to Gaza and saw their harlot and went into her. How many times have you seen men and women go down to a bar and you see them open the door and going into the bar and they do not know that they are going through a filthy sea of demons? I mean, if you can take a dish rag, put mold on it, ugly, smelling, horrible-looking warts, that's how demons look like. I mean, they are so ugly that you don't want to see them. And these men and women that goes into the bars, they simply walk in through these demons, and the demons cling to them, enter their bodies, and then as they start drinking and getting intoxicated, the demon says, have you seen that chick over there? Have you seen that man over there? See if you can take him and have sex with him. And usually at bars, people go home with somebody or go someplace afterwards. And he saw, came to Gaza, he saw the harlot, and he went into her. In the United States, in the world today, men and women are lusting, and they are fornicating, committing adultery, and the demons are having a heyday. Secular history is filled with kings, rulers, and rich men who used their power to confiscate young women and abuse them. Now, in Sweden, where I came from, they have a king that had kings there. They got a king there now. And it used to be that the king, after he took office, that he would do what they called a round in the country. He would simply travel, have horses and so on, and had people with him. And he would visit all the different provinces in Sweden. And, of course, in those days, they stayed overnight. And it was required that whenever the king came to this town, to this province, they had to furnish him with the young teenage girls that he abused during the night. And there were a lot of children born to these kings, and they were terribly mistreated. The combination of alcohol and sex destroys the lives of men and women. As soon as people learned to do oil paintings, artists brought forth new paintings of women. Sculptors carved naked creations out of marble. And when they got the printing press, they allowed the mass publication of pornography. Sexual lust has been around for a long time. It came to the garden of Adam and Eve. I'm trying to be nice today because I got children in here. I got children watching. But let me talk about Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve have lived in the garden for 1,000 years because God took a day of rest. And they had children. And when Eve decided to sin and take out a fruit of the tree she was not ate of, Adam was not there. And then when Adam came, here's Eve now, didn't have any clothes on, having on a fruit in her hand, and simply said, you know, I ate all this, and I feel good. I didn't die. Do you know why Adam ate that fruit? He could have said, sorry, Eve, I'm not going to join you. I'm going to stay with Jesus. But Adam had been with her. They had a good sexual life. And he simply said this, I'm not going to give up that woman. He made a choice, sex over Jesus. And that's what the Bible says, that Adam was not tempted as Eve was. He deliberately made a choice, which we are paying for today. When the camera was discovered, Lucifer and his minions took over the movie industry, and now sexual perversion is rampant on the movie screens. The word pornography came into use again during the 20th century, when color prints of naked men and women were depicted in magazines. Now pornography is piped in directly into their homes through the television or the internet. It is possible to watch just about anything that can be conceived on the market. Satan has opened the floodgates, and the vulgarity has no limits. I remember as a 13-year-old boy, I walked into my parents' bedroom, and curious, you know, and I just start looking around. So I opened up the closet they had there, and I was just looking through what I got. And I saw some type of paper. So I moved the sheets and the towels. Here was a stash of pornography my dad had. My mom knew about it. She allowed it. And that's how I was introduced to pornography. And it burned images into me. And it took away my innocence. Then my brother found the magazines, and we would read them and put them back. It was bad. I was only 13 when I was introduced to that. And it had followed me all my life. I can still remember some of the stuff I read. It's like they are burned in images. And I asked God, I don't want to see them. Once you get a look at the pornography, it burns into your soul. And the demons are sitting there and just showing it to you day out and day in. Behind the smut are two fallen angels, Baal and Ishtar. Since we started the NIP, the National Intercessory Prayer, I noticed this, that the demon pressure on me and the ministry has increased tremendously. The more we go against Baal and Ishtar, the harder we're getting hit. I remember back in the, I would say probably in the early 90s, we learned about spiritual warfare. And we learned that Minerva is the fallen angel that rules California. It's a woman, but it's a man. It's a fallen angel. And as we begin to do warfare in the heavens to come against them, it got so bad that the church got torn up. All kind of hell broke loose. And then I was shown this. We have power over demons. We can pray against the fallen angels, but I cannot take on the fallen angels and mess around with him. I can destroy his network. I can destroy what he's doing, but I can't touch him. Now, when we begin to pray against Baal and Ishtar and to get them to lose their grip, there's backlash. Now, Jesus had a simple teaching. Jesus was about 30 years old when he taught the Sermon on the Mount. He wanted you to know now that Jesus was not a eunuch. He was a healthy male, just like other boys, the incarnate Son of God had gone through puberty, developed into a man. Yet he was not married. Dating did not exist at the time of Israel, which means that Jesus was a virgin. Since the Bible states that Jesus was tempted just like everybody else, it means that he must have seen attractive girls as a boy. He obviously had sisters, and there must have been women who looked at the handsome carpenter and wanted to marry him. Let's turn to Hebrews 4:15. That's Hebrews 4:15. Coming in here to Hebrews 4:15. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Jesus, as a boy, was tempted to lie. He was tempted just like anyone else. When he became a teenager and he went through puberty, he was tempted just like anyone else. He was 30 years old when he started his ministry. So from the age of 20 to 30, he was single. He didn't marry. He didn't have a wife. He did, and there were no dating. But the Bible specifically says here, he was tempted on all points, whatever it is. He was tempted with alcohol. He was tempted with women. He was tempted with stealing, with lying. Everything that you and I are facing, Jesus was tempted. It was not just the three temptations he had with Satan. He had it every day. And every day he said, no, I will not sin. You and I cannot do that. You and I are sinful. We lose our temper. We have different feelings. We get angry with people. We are lusting. We are simply, we have different things that we don't do well. And so we have to ask every day for forgiveness. But Jesus was perfect. So I want you to notice that whatever we go through, Jesus has gone through it and he was victorious. When we are tempted, we can pray. The most important thing is to recognize there is a temptation. I'm on a special diet right now. I'm trying to lose my overhang. And from time to time, Katerina, Charles' wife, she is a fantastic baker. She does nice food. And there was a time when she has made banana bread. And the whole house is smelling of banana bread. And I'm coming in. And I see the loaves laying on the table. And I'm thinking, she said I could have a slice, just one slice. Just one slice. I said, no, in the name of Jesus, I'm not going to go down that road. I'm not going to do it. And I'm able to simply say no. But I want you to understand today, all of us will be tempted in different ways. Recognize it and simply say, I'm not going to go there. I'm not going to do it. If you turn to Exodus chapter 20 right now, that's the book of Exodus, the 20th chapter. Find Exodus, I'm doing really well. There we go. Chapter 20. Since I got a new Bible, I'm not fast anymore, so you guys get there before I do. Exodus chapter 20. We pick it up in verse number 14. You shall not commit adultery. What does that mean? It means this. You don't lust after other men's wives. Period. You stay within your own marriage. Back to the outline here. As the God-man, Jesus had full knowledge that sex was a weakness of the human race. It would have been nicer, let me be blunt with you, it would have been nicer if God would have created us in such a way that we had no sexual feelings. We would feel like we just go to the bathroom. No pleasure. That would have taken away the temptation. But just like God put a tree in the garden, the tree of knowledge, good and evil, and said, don't eat of this. God made us in such a way that Satan has something to tempt us with. And that's why there's a fight. I don't care how godly you are, there's a fight. He knew that the sexual relations did not start in a bed, but in the mind of a man when he saw a woman and lusted after her. Thus Jesus enhanced the seventh commandment stating it was not enough to refrain from extramarital sexual activity, but a man was not to look at a woman and lust after her. By doing so, Jesus covered a future use of pornography. Turn on to Matthew chapter 5. That is Matthew, the 5th chapter. And we pick it up in verse 27 and 28. You've heard it said, that was said by them of old time, you shall not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever looks at a woman to lust after her has committed adultery with her already in his heart. In other words, sin always begins with a thought. Sin always begins with a thought. If it is jealousy, anger, resentment, whatever it is, sin begins with a thought. The thought can be shut in by demons, or the thought can come with us looking. People lust after cars. They see new cars and they say, well, my car is beat up, you know, I want a new car. People buy new cars because they are lusting. Or they want to have food and they eat more than they should. whatever it is, remember this. Sin begins with a thought. This is why you need to guard your mind. So while Jesus said, you should not even look at it, he simply said he knew that pornography was coming. And he simply made a statement, this, you should not do that. Masturbation was coming at the time of Jesus. And he addressed it without mentioning it by name. In verses 29 through 30, we read this. And if your right eye offend you, pluck it out and cast it from you. For it is proper for you that one of your members should perish, and not that the whole body should be cast into hell. And if your right hand offend you, cut it off. Cast it from you, for it is more proper for you that one of the members should perish, and not that your whole body should be cast into hell. So Jesus doesn't mean that we should go around, you know, and cut our hands off and legs and so on. But he simply said, it is so severe that I want you to understand this. If you are hooked on pornography, if you're hooked on masturbation, it is better to cut your hand off if you can't stop. Now, you don't hear that too much in churches being preaching, because this is a subject that you really don't want to talk about. And yet, the most fantastic, nicest people sitting in the church are having thought. They have sexual thoughts. And there's all kind of thing going on in the heads of people. But you don't speak it out. But we suffer. We fight this daily. And it's universal. Because the demons never give up. Now the Apostle Paul went a step further and condemned fornication, which is a sexual relation between an unmarried couple. Turn to 1 Corinthians. That's 1 Corinthians. And we're going to land in chapter 6. 1 Corinthians, the 6th chapter. And we're going to start with verse number 15. Know you not that your body are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of a harlot? God forbid. What? Know you not that he which is joined to a harlot is one body? For two says he shall be one flesh. But he that joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man does is without the body. But he that commits fornication sins against his own body. Women, in generality, are not very nice to men. And we see this particularly right now in the woke movement, now the way that women are dressing. And so, most women dress immodestly. And they kind of enjoy men looking at them. They feel empowered. I'm pretty. I'm this and that. But they don't understand that when a woman gets raped, she's raped because some man got enticed. And it has been said that if you dress sloppy like a prostitute, don't get surprised if you get raped. So, you can see here right now that we have a tremendous problem in the human race. And it has to do with our sexuality. And this is where Satan has been honing in on for a long time. The Apostle Paul went a step further, and we talked about fornication. Now, Jesus and Paul addressed homosexuality. What is homosexuality? It's when something goes haywire in a man or a woman, and they begin to lust after the same gender. Let's turn to Romans chapter 1. That's the book of Romans, chapter 1. And now this is something you cannot really talk about it today, because now you are a hate monger. There was a pastor in Sweden, his name was Green, and this goes back 10 years ago. Sweden passed a law saying that if you say anything bad about homosexuality, you go to prison. So this pastor Green, he got up, and he announced, I'm going to be preaching on homosexuality, and he did, and he got arrested. If you do it in Canada, you get arrested. Eventually here, you would come to that place. But I'm going to say what God says here. And then we're going to pick it up here from Romans chapter, verse number 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead. So they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into the image made like the corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness with the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God to a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up into vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burning their lust one to another, men with men working that which is unseemly, and receiving themselves their recompense of their errors, which were meet. And even as they did not like to retain God of knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. Homosexuality is a sin. Here's what I want to understand. No human being will get into homosexuality unless you are first demonized. It is revolting. It is built in us. It's revolting for me to think of a man. I want to throw up. It's revolting. Same with women. It's built into you. Don't mess with another woman. It's built into us. Demons will come in. Demons will tweak you. They even changed the DNA and other things. And there's nothing as militant as a homosexual or a transgender. Call them whatever you want to call them. They are militant, furious, angry, murder in their hearts. There's nothing nice about homosexual people. They are evil. Do I hate these people? No. I hate their sin. God still loves them. God wants to save them. I prayed for a number of homosexuals, cast the demons out, and they became normal. But you got to understand that a homosexual person, lesbian, male homosexual, whatever they are militant because they have powerful demons in them. Powerful. They would murder. They would do all kind of things. When they are protesting, you see their anger come out. It spews out of their mouth. And what you're seeing is a demonic oppression that is simply manifesting. Then we have bestiality. And you have that covered in Leviticus 18:23-30. We do a lot of deliverances here. And some people says, well, you mean women had, men had sex with animals? And the answer is yes. And you'd be surprised as we do deliverances what people have done. Again, a human being will not do that unless you're first demon possessed. How did the devil get a hold of me and my brother? Through pornography. As youngsters. And it warped us. And we did things we shouldn't have done. We had sex after the marriage. Just down the line. Because we were demon infested. Let's go down now to a human tragedy. Up to this point, I took a break and thought, okay, I'm done. And during the night, God said, no, you're not done. I want you to do more. During some 50 years of experience casting out of demons, I've come to the conclusion that any time a human being is sexually active outside of marriage, it opens them up to possession by evil spirits. And we just read from 1 Corinthians 6. I'm not going to read it again. Probably the most vivid example I have of that is we had a man in our ministry. His name was Whit Coriel. The whole family's gone now, except the daughter. And Whit Coriel, he was a very powerful insurance man. He was, matter of fact, the manager in a region here. He did not deal with car insurance. He dealt with businesses where you had $1 million insurers, multi-million dollars. And so he had a method. And the method was that when he had a client that really was big, he would offer, let's come to my home. My wife is a great cook, and she was a great cook. And she was, her parents came from Denmark. She was a very good cook. So he would take them home, and they didn't have any alcohol, but he would sit there, you know, they would eat her food and so on. And that's usually how he closed the deals. He got $1 million deals. One day he brought a guy home, and they were sitting out in their dining area. Bedrooms were in the back. That's where the bathroom was. And this guy got up, and he said, excuse me, I need to go to the bathroom. So they said, okay. He went back there. And Wynn and Marion, they had two boys. They had three. One girl, but she was not, I think she was not born at that time. So the guy come back, and the oldest boy, he was there, Ray, and the guy grabbed him, pulled him in the bathroom, put his hand over his mouth, and simply said, you stay, if you say anything, I'll kill you. And he raped him. And then he told the boy, if you tell that to anyone, I'll come back and kill you. So he went out. Finished the dinner, and Wade signed the deal. He got the contract. What he didn't know was that Ray had become possessed by a demon. He was about 10 years old, 10, 11 years old. And he didn't talk to... He went up to his dad and said, "Dad, you know, this guy took me in the bathroom. He did some bad stuff to me." And Witt said, "Shut up, son. That's $1 million I just made. I don't want to hear it." Witt was not walking with Christ at that time. In time, Ray became a full-blown homosexual. He had a brother, a little younger, Mark. He had sex with him. Both sons became homosexuals. Ray worked as a prostitute here in Sacramento and San Francisco. He came to church. We took him, cast the demons out, tried this and that. He went to a teen challenge and so on. Ray died when he was 50 years old, and Mark died when he was 40 years old. They all got AIDS. And they died. Now, I'm sure that Witt had taken care of this at the judgment seat of Christ. But what I want to tell you is this. Demons you don't mess with. You give them a quarter of an inch, and they take a mile from you. You got to guard your children. If you don't guard your children, remember this. Many of the prostitutes that you see, male or female, they once were cute little babies that were so cute, but they got worked. Let's go to the next page. So, I don't like this LGBTQA, whatever it is. I just call them homos. I'm not going to have a nice name like that, just, you know. They are simple homosexuals, whether male or female. And they are not transgenders. A transgender is just another homosexual. It's just another way they express themselves. In the city of Gomorrah, Sodom and Gomorrah, God simply smashed it. He simply evaporated them. And the Son of God was so disgusted by the evil and decided to eradicate the sinful population. He sent two angels to remove Lot and his family before the area was incinerated. And you can go to that area today and you can see that the fire and brimstone melted even the rocks. You can see it today. Nothing grows there anymore. And by the way, Tel Aviv has the, that's in Tel Aviv is a city in Israel. It has the biggest homosexual community in the world. It's very evil. Lucifer has concentrated on seducing humans with a lustful appetite for sexual gratification. Outside the bounds of marriage, this trap set for them filled them with vile demons. People were able to read and write with the increase of knowledge, and advancement in technology allowed written pornography to be introduced to the human race. Evil spirits use adultery, fornication, and homosexuality as recruiting ground to possess human beings. And remember this. The Antichrist is going to be a homosexual, and his spirit is now sweeping the world. I decided to do a study. I've not done that before. I never go to pornography sites. I had never done it. I never will go there. But I found these statistics on the internet from different places that I put them together. It is said that prostitution is the oldest profession. There's a lot of truth to that statement. A recent government-sponsored study by the Urban Institute found that sexual prostitution of all kinds generated $290 million dollars yearly in 8 of the largest cities of the United States. They did a study in 8 cities, and they found out that the sex industry there was a $290 million business. Look at these numbers. There were 36 million women and 8 million men who worked as prostitutes throughout the world in 2021. Of these, 1 million women were full-time prostitutes in the United States. We have 1 million full-time prostitutes in the United States. The world's sex capital is Amsterdam in Holland, followed by Bangkok in Thailand. We have the state of Nevada, which is well known for it, and a number of other resort areas in the world. Epstein, remember him? The Lolita Express. His job was, he worked for the world government, he worked for the CIA, he worked for the Mossad. His job was to take the rich and the famous on his airplane to his island in the Caribbean. And there he had young girls, young boys, and there the someone like Bill Gates, Bill Clinton, and others would go there, and they would be like animals. And Epstein had them, had simply cameras everywhere. So all the sex acts were taken in on video. It was used for blackmail. That's why Epstein was so rich, because they would keep paying him to keep his mouth shut. The sex account industry is huge. And in 2021, Americans spent $34 billion for pleasure. That's a lot of money. During the last 10 years or so, another industry has risen that built adult-sized dolls that can talk and mimic a woman. Americans are currently spending $3 billion to purchase them. Now, with artificial intelligence, they now have computerized them further that they can even talk. And as they are working these dolls, they are talking back and forth, and they act like a real human being. Pornographic video worldwide generates $97 billion per year. That's a lot of money. Massage parlors are found in every city in the United States. Many of them offer additional unofficial services. Even the little town of Lincoln has its massage parlor. It is not uncommon for female prostitutes in the U.S. to be runaway children who are trapped in sex trafficking. Until I conducted this research, I was ignorant of the sheer amount of money being generated by lust and sexual immorality. Undoubtedly, organized crime is part of the picture with so much money. Lucifer and his minions are the overall driving force behind the world's sex industry. Baal is a major driving force, while Ishtar is more of an influencer, seducing people to sin. Before any war can be won, you must know the enemy. Only then can you defeat them in the name of Jesus. Baal was soundly defeated by the prophet Elijah, who defeated 450 of Baal's prophets. Let's turn to 1 Kings 18. That's 1 Kings chapter 18. And we're going to pick it up here in verse number 25. And Elijah said to the prophet of Baal, choose you one bullock for yourself and dress it first, for you are many, and call the name of your gods, but put no fire under. And they took the bullock, which was given them, they dressed it and called the name of Baal from morning even unto noon, saying, O Baal, hear us. But there was no voice, nor any that answered, and they leaped upon the altar which was made. And it came to pass at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, cry aloud, for he is a god, small g. Either he is talking, or he is pursuing, or he is in the journey, or peradventure he sleeps and must be awaked. And they cried aloud and cut themselves after the men with knives and lances till the blood gushed out upon them. And it came to pass when midnight was past, and they prophesied unto the time of the offering and evening sacrifice, that there was neither voice nor end to answer, nor any that regarded. And Elijah said unto all the people, come near unto me. And all the people came near unto him. He repaired the altar of the Lord, was broken down. And Elijah took 12 stones, according to the number of tribes of the sons of Jacob, unto whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be your name. And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord. And he made a trench about the altar as great as would contain 2 measures of seed. And he put the wood in order and cut the bullock in pieces and laid him on the wood. And said, fill 4 bowls with water, pour it on a burnt sacrifice on the wood. And he said, do it a second time. And he did it the second time. And he said, do it the third time. And he did it the third time. And the water ran about the altar and filled the trench also with water. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening that Elijah, the prophet, came near and said, Lord, listen to this now. He said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, that I am your servant, that I have done all the things at your word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that you are the Lord God, that you have turned their hearts back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces, and they said, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. And Elijah said unto them, take the prophets of Baal, let none of them escape. And they took them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon, and he slew them there. We have power in prayer. We cannot go out and kill people. But we can pray that God either will save them or take them out. We can pray for the destruction of bars and places. We can do a lot in spiritual warfare. We can pull things down. There is still a fire in heaven. The question is, will we do it? Will we take action? As I wrap this up, let me say this to you. Every man and woman that is watching me today, you know what I told today is truth. Every one of you have been tempted by demons. I would say that probably 80% of you had sex outside of marriage. Many of you men have been in pornography. Some of you have done things that you really shouldn't have done. You got saved. Some of you got baptized in the Holy Spirit. But every day, there's a battle in your soul. It's a battle. You see the opposite sex. And there's a temptation. What you need to do is this. You need to crucify the flesh. Acknowledge you are built to be sexually aroused. That doesn't mean that you have to cave into it. I've told people over the years, the first look is free. The second one is on you. It doesn't matter where you go. You go to your bank, go to the store. Here they come, women dressed very scantily. And they almost bump into you. Just learn to ignore the simple name of Jesus. I reject that. I don't have to look at that. I can look over here. I don't have to look at that. Now, parents, your children are going to be severely tempted. There's going to be people that try to seduce your children. You got to remember, if you do not protect your children, if you do not discuss it with your children and teach them to protect themselves, they will become victims. Social media, the different medias that the children are on today, is a murder. You should, as a Christian, you should not have your children on social media, like TikTok and some of the others they have, because they are learning bad behaviors. And remember this, a man or woman, a boy or girl, they cannot resist this in the flesh. So you don't want to put baits in front of them. So here's what you need to do. You need to simply say, we're going to have a family meeting today. Dads, be brutally honest with yourself and say, I need to shape up. I need to control my thought life. Same with your wives. Husband and wife, talk to each other and simply say, honey, I have temptation from time to time. Pray for me. If you're open with your spouse, it's easier. They can pray. You can pray for one another. Don't hide it. And then pray, dear God, save my child, save my children. Teach it, the Word of God. And simply say, there's a bad world out there. And you don't want to go down that road. If you do that, you can save your children. You got to have a much deeper prayer life. There must be prayer and fasting. When you see your little toddlers right now, 10 years old, 12 years old, whatever it is, remember this. The demons are watching them. And as they grow older, the demon says, we want them. You stand between them and the demons and say, you cannot have my boy. You cannot have my girl. In the name of Jesus. And if you pray like that, it will make a difference. What I want you to take home with you is this. Go through the outline again this afternoon or this week. And then, if you're married, sit down. Wife and husband, sit down and say, look, I'm going to be honest with you. I'm tempted from time to time. I've failed from time to time. I need your help. I need to be able to confide in you. I need you to pray with me. I need you to uphold them. Uphold one another. And then put a blanket of prayer over your children. And teach them the right way. If you watch today and you're not saved, and you says, I want to be saved. I don't want to go to hell. What now? Just simply say this. I'm a sinner. God, I'm a sinner. I believe that Jesus Christ is your Son. I believe he died on the cross, rose on the third day. And through his death and resurrection, I can be saved. Come on in, Jesus, and save me. Come on in, Jesus. And Jesus will. And say, forgive me, Father God. I'm sorry for my sins. And he will save you. When we finish here, the screen will change. There you will have three crosses coming up. And you will hear the voice of Pastor Charles saying, my friend, he will take about 10 minutes with you and go through the plan of salvation, make sure that you are saved. And when you do that today, would you contact us? We'd like to encourage you, pray with you, and give you some literature that will strengthen you. And to those that are saved already, it's a rough sermon today. I was blunt. I simply have said what everybody feels but nobody wants to talk about. Go to God this afternoon. Talk to your husband. Talk to your wife. Talk to your children. And say in the name of Jesus, we're going to beat the demons. They're not going to come into our household. Steve, would you come in close?
Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you and I praise you. Give you glory and honor, Father God. Thank you for today's message. And Father God, I pray that you help us to not simply just throw this sermon away, but look at it later today or maybe this week, Father God, and do as Pastor John says and sit down with the families and pray about it. I pray, Father God, I thank you for that. And Father God, I pray that you give us wisdom and insight on how to protect the children. We know, Father God, that the enemy is after the children. I pray that you help us protect them, that your holy angels will help us protect them, Father God. And I thank you that you'll be with your people today, Father God, as we go our separate ways. I pray that you protect us, keep us safe. Bless us, Father God, with your word, and bring us back together next week. In Jesus' precious name I pray. All God's people said, amen, amen.
Hello there, friend. You might have some questions about Christianity. There are many so-called Christian churches out there. So what makes a person a Christian? How do you get right with God? And how do you know when you die that you'll go to heaven? How exactly does a person get to heaven? Does God have a standard? And if so, what is it? What I'm about to tell you will be the most important information you will ever hear on this earth, and your decision will determine how you spend eternity. As you continue listening, I will explain. The bad news is this. When we are born into this world, we are automatically born with sin. Now you might think of yourself as a good person. After all, you're nice to other people, you give money to charity, and you try to live a good life. However, everyone has sinned and fallen short of God's standard. So it doesn't matter how moral, religious, or philosophical you are, you've broken God's commandments, and that has separated you from God. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now you might say, "Well, I'm a good person. Doesn't that count for something?" Okay, let's take a little test. I'm going to ask you three questions. 1. Have you ever told a lie? 2. Have you ever stolen anything? Even something insignificant like a paperclip at work? 3. Have you ever lusted after someone of the opposite sex? Okay, how did you do? Most likely you answered yes to all three questions, which means you just failed the test. You see, these three questions are but three of God's 10 commandments. Failing just one commandment disqualifies you from getting into heaven and has condemned you to hell. This is why the Bible says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." You see, God knows that we are all guilty of breaking His commandments. That's why He said we've all sinned and fallen short of His standard. But you don't have to be depressed about this. I do have some good news to share with you. In Romans 5:7 through 8, it says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commends His love toward us in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You see, God loves you so much that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for the sin in your life. Jesus was more than just a good man. He was God becoming man and walking among us. That is why Jesus died on the cross. He took your place and paid for your sins with His shed blood so that you can have everlasting life. God loves you so much that He sent His own Son to pay a debt He did not owe, because you owe a debt you could not pay. Jesus bridged the gap created by sin between you and God. The Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, there are three places we can exist in this universe: earth, heaven, and hell. So when we die here on earth, we don't just cease to exist. We will step out of our physical bodies and go to one of two places, heaven or hell. God did not send His Son to condemn you, but that through Jesus you might be saved and have eternal life in heaven. God's free gift to you is eternal life through His Son, Jesus Christ. That is why Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by Me." You see, God offers His love to you through Jesus, even though you are a sinner. This unmerited grace is not something you can buy or earn, but a gift from God. As you're listening right now and realize you're a sinner, know that God loves you and wants to save you. All you need to do is repent of your sins and ask God to forgive you. The word repent means to change your direction. You've been running away from God. Now it's time to start running toward Him. The Bible says in Psalms 103:12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us." That means if you call out to God and confess your sins, He will forgive you. What Jesus has done in the past for others, He will do for you. If you call out to Him, He will answer you. He won't look down upon you because of your past. And there isn't a sin so great that it can't be forgiven. All He wants for you is to come to Him. He will help anybody who calls out to Him. If you have sin in your life, God still loves you. If you ask God to save you, He will do so. It is important to remember that talking to God can be done anywhere and anytime. You don't have to be in church to talk to God. He will meet you wherever you are. As you're listening to me right now, if you feel a conviction of sin in your life, that is God's Holy Spirit moving upon you. Friend, you need to repent of your sins right now and call out to Jesus. You might not get another chance. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Friend, you need to make a decision today, one that will affect you for eternity. You have a choice. The road to hell is paved with good intentions. So act today. I would like to lead you in a prayer right now where you can ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and be your personal Lord and Savior. Now you might ask, what you just said, exactly what does that mean? Well, if you want to start anew and have your sins forgiven, Jesus is the way. There is no other way to God than through Jesus. I'm not talking about being religious. I'm talking about having a personal relationship with the God of creation who loves you so much and is just waiting for you to reach out to Him. That is what I mean by asking Jesus to come into your life and save you. Won't you pray with me right now? God, I confess that I am a sinner and that I need to be saved from my sins. Jesus, I ask that you would forgive me of my sins. I turn from them now, and I put my faith in you. Come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. I believe that you paid for my sins on the cross through your shed blood, and that you died for me and rose from the grave. Save me, Jesus. I know I can't save myself. Thank you for saving me and giving me eternal life and a place in heaven with you. Help me to be obedient and to walk with you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed with me and asked Jesus to save you, you are now a Christian. You have become born again and are a new creation in God's eyes. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You see, you're not saved because you might feel saved, but because you have called upon God and He has saved you. Now, as a way to grow closer to Him, the Bible tells you to follow up on your commitment. Spend time with God each day. It doesn't have to be a long period of time. Just develop a daily habit of talking with Him and reading the Bible. Ask God to increase your faith and understanding of the Bible. Also, find a local church where you can worship God and seek fellowship with other Christians to answer your questions and support you. Be sure they use a King James Bible if you live in an English-speaking country, and that the pastor teaches out of the Bible. Plus, don't forget to share your new faith in Jesus with somebody else. After all, if I didn't make this recording to share with you, how would you have heard the good news? Finally, please contact us and tell us about your decision. We will send you some written material that will help you in your new walk with Jesus. This is Charles Terrell with European American Evangelistic Crusades. May you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. You have been listening to the weekly webcast of Pastor John S. Terrell. This message was the 14th part in the series, The Gospel of Matthew, and was entitled, Let's Talk About Sex. Jesus knew that sexual pleasure was a weakness of the human race. He knew that erotic activity started in the mind of a man when he saw a woman and lusted after her. Thus, he enhanced the seventh commandment, affirming it was not enough to simply refrain from promiscuity, but lusting after a woman made you just as guilty. Jesus was about 30 years old when he taught the Sermon on the Mountain. The God-man was a healthy male virgin, and he was tempted just like everyone else. He said it was better to pluck out your eye or cut off your hand if you're addicted to pornography and masturbation, because it leads to affliction by evil spirits. Furthermore, the commercialization of sexual gratification has been exploited, and Americans spend billions of dollars every year on paraphernalia. There is an epidemic of sex addiction in the churches, and pastors aren't even talking about it. This message is available on CD and DVD. When ordering, ask for sermon number 1908. There are several ways to contact our ministry. You can visit our website at eaec.org.
There you can read insightful articles, watch or listen to a sermon broadcast, and explore the online store. The web address once again is eaec.org. If you prefer to write, address your envelope to European American Evangelistic Crusades, Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. That's Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. If you prefer to call us, the number is 916-944-3724. That's 916-944-3724. Resurrection Life of Jesus Church is sponsored by European American Evangelistic Crusades, and this has been a production of EAEC. Thanks for joining us today, and until next time, may God richly bless you as you read your Bible and walk with Him.